There have been many notable disasters in the history of the world. When I first started looking at this topic, I was surprised at the lists by nation, by state, by city, of huge disasters through the centuries of time of recorded history. The September 11th, 2001 attacks, often referred to as 9/11, consisted of a series of coordinated suicide terrorist attacks upon the United States, predominantly targeting civilians, carried out on Tuesday, September 11, 2001. This is one of those events, like other disasters, that depending on where you are in life, it is forever burned in your memory of exactly what you were doing when you heard the news of that occasion. I was preparing for a funeral that morning, and our daughter called and said, "You need to turn on the television." And we were just awestruck with what unfolded. That morning, 19 men affiliated with Al-Qaeda hijacked four commercial passenger jet airlines. Each team of hijackers included a trained pilot. Two of those planes crashed into the World Trade Center buildings, one plane into each tower, and both towers collapsed. And many watched that live. Many of us know people who were either in the buildings or were supposed to be in the buildings or had been in the buildings before. Another plane crashed into the Pentagon, and there was a fourth that it's presumed the passengers took over to prevent it from flying. Well, it appeared that it might have been flying toward the Capitol. Excluding the 19 hijackers, a confirmed 2,973 people died on that day, and another 24 remain listed as missing as a result of those attacks whenever I did this research. Things like that forever change lives. Cassie and I are planning a trip to New York in April. We've not been there before except flying through the airport, and one of the planned stops that we have is to go to what's called Ground Zero, and I know some of you have been there to see that. And those are reminders of what tore the world apart, you might say, in that way on that day. March 10, 2011, in Japan, there was an earthquake with an accompanying tsunami that came all the way to California that disrupted their economy. It was amazing the force that destroyed their safeguards for their nuclear power plants, and that nation is still feeling the effects of that great disaster. December 26, 2004, a 9.0 magnitude earthquake, the largest earthquake in 40 years at that time, occurred off the west coast of the Indonesian coast, the Indonesian island of Sumatra. That triggered a tsunami that traveled to nearby nations, and in a few hours of time, 12 countries were devastated, and over 225,000 people died. Millions were left homeless. And those disasters don't just cease when the news coverage stops. They still go on. The deadliest earthquake ever is presumed to have been in the year 1556 in China, where over 800,000 people perished. December 7th, 1941, at 5 minutes to 8 o'clock, 183 Japanese warplanes ruined a beautiful Sunday morning on the island of Oahu in Hawaii. And the first attack wave had reached the U.S. Pacific Fleet stationed at Oahu's Pearl Harbor, thus beginning the entrance after that of the United States into World War II. The base was not on a state of high alert. Many things were ignored. The Japanese aircraft had flown 230 miles originating from an attack force, and it was a complete surprise. And within moments, 2,280 American servicemen were killed, 68 civilians also, over 1,100 wounded, 8 battleships were damaged, and 5 were sunk. The biggest loss that day was the USS Arizona, on which 1,177 crewmen were killed when a huge bomb smashed through the decks and ignited a forward ammo magazine. And in less than 9 minutes, the ship was underwater. If you've ever visited the site where the USS Arizona perished on that day, you know that it is a cemetery, a national cemetery. And we can visit that, of course. But it's very interesting when you get your ticket and you're waiting for your boat ride to the memorial. One time there was a docent there that had been involved in these battles, and he was there on the day that the attack happened, and he'd researched everywhere every ship was. So he stood on that green lawn in that beautiful paradise of the Pacific, and he recounted, well, here was this ship and here was that ship and here's what was going on. And then all of a sudden the day ended. You're shown a film that shows you actual footage from that day of things that happened in that battle. And then you're taken on a boat to the memorial, and along the way you are told, please be respectful, please speak in soft voices. Gentlemen, ladies, remove your hats. This is a place to respect those who died here. It is a cemetery. And so it's a very hushed group that then make their way to the memorial and through the beautiful structure that straddles the wreck that is still leaking oil into the water of the vessel. And at the end of that memorial is a huge list of names of everyone that died on that vessel on that day. A day that forever would live in infamy, the president said at that time. In 1912, the Titanic, a steamship in England's White Star Line, set out on its doomed maiden voyage, 2,227 enthusiastic passengers and crew. Only 705 would survive the ship's collision with a massive iceberg. I read the other day that the site of the launching of that ship is getting ready to do some type of a theme park or a history tour based on the Titanic. And they were reminded, you know, that really didn't end well. Are you sure you want to have something like that? And they said the ship was fine when it left here. And so they want to rejoice in the fact that it was, at the time, they said unsinkable, you know. But that proved to not be the case. 1906, April 18, San Francisco was raised by its famous earthquake, destroyed more than 4 square miles of the city. 1918, the flu, the Spanish influenza, killed over 500,000 people in the United States. 1947, April 16 through 18, in Texas City, Texas, most of that city was destroyed by a fire and an explosion carrying a cargo of ammonium nitrate. I read about that just this morning, about how they were nearly finished loading the ship and all of a sudden smoke was billowing and they tried to get the fire out and they didn't really understand what was about to happen. And all of a sudden that entire vessel exploded and it fell apart and all of that metal and all of that force went somewhere and there were pieces of the ship miles away, and there was even another vessel that was washed up on the shore a mile and a half inward. 500 plus were killed and over 3,000 injured from the force of that explosion. Galveston, Texas, 1900, August 27 through September 15, 8,000 to 12,000 people perished from the devastation due to the winds and the tidal wave of a hurricane that occurred there on that day. 1995, April 19, in Oklahoma City, a terrorist car bomb exploded outside of the federal office building, collapsing the wall and floors. G.V. Ayers' sister worked upstairs in that building. And on that day, 168 people perished. And I remember G.V. telling me that one moment she was there in her office, and the next minute the explosion happened, and she turned around and there was just a gaping hole where nothing was left, and her coworkers were gone. Over 220 buildings sustained damage in Oklahoma City on that day. The list of disasters can go on and on. And that doesn't even begin to count those times in the night that our phone rings and we hear that something has happened in our family, to our loved ones, or to people that we know. Things like that via Facebook, via texting, via the communication that we have these days can be spread around the world in seconds. Many times people had to wait for weeks of news of what happened. And many times loved ones were presumed to be gone, sometimes for many weeks until they could be identified as only injured but unable to communicate. But all of us in our past have experienced disasters of one kind or another, and our lives are never the same. And we wonder about this life sometimes because most of the time, it's pretty good. Most of the time, it's really great. But sometimes we are reminded this life is not heaven. And we need to be able to keep that in mind, that everything may be going fine for us, but there is no guarantee that that is going to continue. We will have issues that we have to face, that we have to deal with in our own lives. And I'm sure Brother Joe Heisel didn't plan on being in the hospital with a blood clot in his leg today. You know, you just don't make out your monthly planner and say, well, on this day, I'm going to be here doing this. No, you don't. Disasters are those things that just come upon us all of a sudden, and we're surprised by them usually. But I believe as God's people, we can be prepared for the things of this life that affect us and even more drastically affect others. Now, the disasters of this life may affect us for a while, but this world is not our home. And so if storms happen and the earth quakes and things explode and people attack other people and it affects even us in our lives, we do know that there is a far better place than this. That is our home. That is where we are going. But yet, at the same time, in this life, we have to look and see what are the real disasters that are out there. Sometimes we can get confused about what is a real disaster and what isn't. For example, when Jesus died on the cross, his followers thought everything is over, didn't they? They just knew that, well, He's gone. Now, they had seen him perform every kind of miracle. And yet, when Jesus was killed on the cross, he's gone. They were just in deep despair. Now, he told them, you tarry in Jerusalem. You wait there. And they at least did that. But they were just lower than snake's bellies, you know, because Jesus had died. And they just presumed that everything he had been talking about was over. They presumed it was the greatest disaster that had ever happened with their allegiance, with their loyalty, with their love, with their following of him. But you know, that was only part of God's great plan. And what appeared to be a huge disaster was actually the overthrowing of Satan's power by the power of God that allows our salvation this day. And so out of that great disaster comes our hope and comes our joy, because as Jesus came forth from the grave, we know we are not going to be captured by the grave. And in this life is not all there is. There is more to come. And so because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension back to heaven, yes, there was some horrible disasters in all of that. But it's the best thing that could possibly happen for us and for the world, because it gives us the hope of salvation. On a more personal level, in our relationships, I remember as a lad having a crush on this person or that, and just, you know, being told it's puppy love and it's not important. And my response was, well, you know, puppy love's important to the puppy. Thank you very much, you know. And so some of us have relationship disasters, you know, and it's just, oh, my world is over. Did you ever hear that old country song, Thank God for Unanswered Prayers? You know, a lot of us have lived to see the wisdom of that, to where what we thought was just a horrible disaster has ended up working out to be the absolute most wonderful thing that could have ever happened to us. And so it is in life. We have to be careful to distinguish between things that are truly disasters and are not, because some things may just be blessings from God in disguise that we have just not been willing to accept. Now, it is very difficult for me to look at certain situations and say, this is a good thing. I can't begin to tell you that I'm going to look at everything that's ever happened to every family and say, boy, that was good. Not at all. There are those disasters out there that I say, you know, God lets life happen. He lets death happen. He lets accidents happen. And that is God. And that is how he rules and reigns supreme in the world. And he is so unlike us. You know what we would do? What we would do, if it were up to us, no one would ever die. No one would ever be ill. And pretty soon we'd all be standing like this. The world would be so crowded, we couldn't move. No, God's will is that we have a cycle of life. We have a while, and then we die. And the young may die at any time. The old will die at some time, but we will all go through that unless Jesus comes again. And so whatever disaster you have experienced in your life, I won't begin to look at that and say, well, that was good. No, not at all. When my daddy died at 51 years old, suddenly, of a heart attack, I don't look at that to this day and say, boy, that was a good thing. No, I don't look at that that way. I look at that as a horrible shock and a horrible tragedy. When our young kids get involved in automobile accidents and things of that nature, I never look at stuff like that and say, that was wonderful. Are you kidding? No. Our lives are forever marred and scarred. But it does give us challenges that God expects us to work with and work through. He's not going to hand us a red carpet in this life. He expects us to take whatever it is that life offers, and he expects us to do what we're supposed to do with it. And I'll tell you what, some days that's really hard. But yet that is the challenge that we face. And so it's not at the end of a gospel meeting when everyone is joyous and built up and excited about serving God that we're challenged. It's when you're all alone, it seems, and you're in the valley of despair, and you're tempted to do things that you shouldn't do. You see, that's when we are challenged in life with the faith that we say we possess. So I want to share with you a few disasters that I believe are great spiritual disasters that are in the world. One of those disasters is that God is not believed universally and consistently. Isn't that sad? Because if everyone everywhere believed God, realize how much nonsense would disappear overnight. If everyone truly believed God and wanted to obey God, wouldn't life be far different? It certainly would. It is the fool, the psalmist says in Psalms 14, verse 1, that has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. Job 22, verse 13, and thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? Well, of course, God can. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. Psalms 10 and verse 4. It is so sad that individuals faced with such clear evidence of God from the power of his creation and yet reject who he is. It is such a great disaster that well-educated individuals who cannot explain very many things, but yet presume to know enough that they do not believe in God. And so it is a tremendous disaster that God is not believed universally and consistently in this life. And when we encounter individuals that do not believe in God at all, we do not have anything to offer them. If they will not agree to believe in God as revealed in the Word of God, we're not going to get anywhere talking to them about a gospel meeting or talking about their way of life or their manner of living. And yet it can be interesting to discuss things like that. It's like, well, you say you don't believe in God, but I'll guarantee you, you want the values that result from belief in God. And they will say, oh, no, I don't. Well, one of the values that results from a belief in God is a belief in right and wrong. And so whoever says they do not believe in God, they want their neighbor to, because they don't want their neighbor to come over and steal their stuff. And yet if there is no belief in God and there isn't really no rules for life, and then it's just whatever you're strong enough to take, help yourself, who wants to live like that? And so even individuals who say they have nothing to do with God, they really do. And they reap the benefits because God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. And we reap the benefits of God's blessings everywhere. Another disaster is that the Bible is not read continuously by everyone, including God's people. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And this likely contextually has to do with the public reading of the scripture in 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 13. But the attentiveness of knowing and being familiar with the Word of God is something that God's people just must do. And so in the old law, Deuteronomy 17 verse 19 says, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. How are we going to know what God wants without a knowledge of what he says? And so that knowledge of what he says can come from his law. David said, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalms 19 and verse 97. We are to search the scripture, John 5, 39. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So the scriptures testify of Jesus in the Old Testament, of Jesus to come, and the New Testament reveals Jesus to the world. And so it is that those at Berea in Acts 17 verse 11 were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. This is referring to the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And so they searched to make sure that what he was saying was in keeping with the scriptures. And that means that every hearer of a sermon is also an auditor of that sermon to verify that God's truths are being explained and applied correctly. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 reminds us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. The word study there is not the same as we might think in a school setting. It actually denotes the effort that is extended to the task. And so, listen to the rest of the verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. And so the truth can only be rightly divided when someone is really diligent in their task of examining it. And that's where the word study comes in, because it means to give diligence, to really give an exertion, give it all you've got to show yourself approved unto God. In what way? In rightly dividing the truth. Now, when it says rightly dividing the truth, it means the truth can be wrongly divided. And so we need to know the truth well enough to make sure that we are rightly dividing it so we can help others who are wrongly dividing it. And it is not appropriate to say, however you want to understand the Word of God, we're all going to heaven. No, because there's a right and a wrong. And we can only know that from the Word of God. Timothy was told, but shun profane and vain babblings. And this was not just talking about the weather. This was spiritual babbling. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So where does spiritual speculation go? Does it go towards greater godliness? No, it goes toward greater ungodliness. And then he says, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Woo! The Apostle Paul named somebody. He actually named names and is basically saying to the brethren, yes, you need to know the scripture, but these people don't. These people will only lead you unto more ungodliness, and they will eat your soul away. And so that's a very stern warning to all of us that we need to have an understanding of the Word of God, and that we need to be continuously in the Word, and we need to be diligent in rightly dividing it. There are many professors in colleges around the world who know the Scriptures extremely well as far as what it says, but they could no more apply it to individuals' lives appropriately and correctly than they could fly. And they're not. And so individuals can explain the parts of the speech of the original languages of Hebrew and Greek, and they can explain all of that very well, but that's not what they do. And so in looking at Bible commentaries, I always appreciate it when a commentator will say, here's what the verse means, here's what the words mean, here's how the tense of the words applies to the verse, and then they will be honest about what they practice in their own religion. And Linsky is one of those. He will tell you in great detail all of the things about a verse and all of the things about the words, and then he will usually use a phrase like, peculiar to our faith is, and what he's saying is, yeah, this is what this verse means, here's what we do. Well, when you read, here's what we do, you can just mark that out because he has at least been an honest scholar in telling you what it means. And that's what we need to know. But for individuals to know the truth and then to divide it wrongly gets them nowhere, even though they will be very, very religious. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 2, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and evils, envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. That is to be our ardent desire. We are to desire to feed upon the word of God as a baby desires milk in as its nourishment. And of course, we know that that is a tremendous desire. And that is who we are to be. And it is a great disaster when individuals are not students of the Word of God. I'm told that once upon a time, before the days of entertainment, that we spent more time reading the Word of God. Now, I'm old. I know that. And we were also, I was also raised in Missouri. And so, so that means I'm old and started out pretty backwards, okay? So I'll just own up to that. We did have electricity where I was raised, the house where I was raised. We did not have indoor plumbing. We did not have a television until I was like, I don't know, sixth or seventh grade. And it was pretty interesting in the evenings. There were certain radio programs that Mom and Daddy would let us listen to. And then there was a time that the radio went off, and then it was just us, four of us in my family. What are you gonna do in such silence? Well, you know, you read, you visit, you talk. Of course, we'd already had a meal together around the supper table. everybody sitting at the table, and radio couldn't be on, if I recall, while we ate, because we talked. We talked. Today, how many ways can we distract ourselves from having a conversation in our families? You know, I've had people sitting at the table on a Thanksgiving meal, texting each other around the table. Somebody will laugh real big. What happened? Well, so-and-so just sent me a text. Who? This person sitting right over here. It's like, well, if it's funny, share it with everybody. Let's talk. We forget how to communicate. And you know, in that time, when we used to sit there before we went to bed, we also would read. And that's when the Bible many times would be read and discussed as a family. Because whatever anybody was reading, you could interrupt that to say, well, here's a neat verse. Had you ever thought about this? Or what do you think about that? But you know, all of a sudden, our homes start having other things that they're not more important. We know that. But all of a sudden, we take time for those things, and we don't take time to read the Bible. So perhaps you, like me, have had great intentions at the beginning of the year of reading the Bible through, and along the way, you know, about January 3, have said, oh, I'll catch up tomorrow. And all of a sudden, there's no way you're going to catch up. But you know what happens to us? If we are involved in a favorite series on television, we don't get behind on that. We make time for that. And so a lot of times, in a lot of ways, and I'm not saying we intentionally do this, I'm saying it just sneaks up on us. All of a sudden, we can go for a long time in our private lives and we've not spent any time in the Word of God. And so if you have a Bible app, then that means in your spare time, not while driving, please, but in your spare time, you know, read some scripture. Find a way to make the Word of God part of who we are. And I'm not saying, you know, I'm not saying take out the televisions, get rid of the cell phones and the Blackberries and the iPads and the iPods. I'm saying find a place for the Word of God where it can be part of our lives too. It's real easy to have the Word of God accessible to us. So accessibility is not an issue. Now, I have gone to nations where I've had the privilege of giving people their very first Bible. They'd never had one till we gave them one. But that's not so with us. We have the Bible easily accessible. It's up to us then to say, I can do this. I can make learning the scriptures a part of who I am. And that becomes part of our daily discipline. It's also a great disaster that the worship of the Lord's church is not attended more. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, Psalms 122 and verse 1. And I believe he meant that, don't you? Whenever it was time for him to go to the house of the Lord, I think he truly was delighted. And I hope that's the way that we see our opportunities for worship, that we are just delighted to have the opportunity. And there may be things that hinder us that weren't planned. There may be providential things that happen to us. We know we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We know it's always a good thing for us to come together, to lift our voices in song and prayer and be instructed from the Word of God. All of these things we know are wonderful, but sometimes we let other very unimportant things get in our way. And I know as people get older, they are just not able to do what they once could do. I really do understand that. I know as individuals get older, they are not allowed to drive after dark, and some are not allowed to drive at all. And some who are driving shouldn't be, you know. I realize that happens. And I also am thinking that always happens at some future age from where I might happen to be. But regardless of that, there are reasons why some people cannot attend some services. legitimate, genuine reasons why some people can't. But I'm always very saddened when individuals who really could make attending worship a priority just don't. And then you find out what has been more important to them than coming together with God's people. And it's like, is that really more important than being with God's people for worship? You know, I hear often from young people, oh, I'm just so tired. It's like, well, you know, that's just part of life. You know, you can be tired and go to work. Yeah. You can be tired and go to school. Yeah. Well, you can be tired and come to worship too. And so when people say, I just couldn't come to church. Well, did you go to work? Well, yeah. Well, did you go to the store and get something? Well, yeah. So you didn't want to come? No, I was tired. No, I know you're tired. You see, we all have choices to make. And when church is not attended, when worship is not attended, we miss an opportunity to encourage someone else. Now, if you take away most of the families of this congregation, you take away a lot of the encouragement that is mutually here for everyone. You see, when you walk through this door, you may think nobody notices if I'm here or not. Oh, yes, they do. Every person who walks through this door is encouraging to every other person that's here. And it is a wonderful thing. And you may not think you're contributing anything. Oh, yes, you are. You're making it better for someone in their Christian walk because they see you here and they are encouraged by the fact that with your life, whatever it may be that you are going on, you have made the worship of God important. And it's a great disaster when individuals do not attend worship more. It's also a great disaster when we look around that so many outside of Christ, that all who are outside of Christ are going to be lost. That is so sad. Matthew 7, verse 13 says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. In the days of Noah, few meant this many. Few was eight. Few. Just a few. And so we are just a few. We're just a few. And the many are headed for disaster. And that is very, very sad. Also, it is a great tragedy that even in the church, there are many who would choose to lead careless lives. That is not who we're to be. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. You see, one of these days, there is coming a disaster for the earth that will make the events of 9/11 and all other events that are considered disasters pale by comparison, because all of this earth and all of its contents will be destroyed. And so we need to remember that there is a great disaster coming, that those who are not ready indeed will be lost. And last of all, I think it's always a tragedy when people put off obeying the gospel, and sometimes they put that off far too long until they do no longer have a chance. I've been called to the hospital in the middle of the night to go visit with individuals. And one night I went to be with a friend of a friend of a friend's mother, and they knew I was a preacher in the church. And so I get to the hospital, and this lady is in a coma. And I said, well, tell me about this lady. Tell me about her. And it's like, and they said, well, she did this and this and this and this and led a full life. And it's like, well, is there any religious knowledge in your family at all? And they said, no, we've never done anything like that. Well, that was sad. And I sat there till the lady died with the family. And they were genuinely grieving. And they wanted me to do something. They wanted me to do something, anything. And it's like, I'm sorry. There's nothing that I can do for her at this point, because she had a lifetime in which to make choices. Now, I was very gentle with the family, and I had prayer with them. And of course, I stayed with them and tried to comfort them. But at the same time, when someone waits too late to obey the gospel, they have waited too late. And that's all there is to it. Now, many years ago, I had a great uncle. He wasn't great in that he was good. I'm saying he was a great uncle. That was the connection, the relationship. And he was just an old rascal. He was a rascal. Now, this is the Midwest. This is down in the hills. And in those days, if somebody said something you didn't like, if somebody started a feud of some kind, you just might find your barn burned. Well, my uncle, yeah, he burned a few barns in his day. An old rascal. He was raised by my great-grandmother and great-grandfather, godly people, so he knew better than what he was doing. My mama would take me to go see him once in a while, because my mama never gave up inviting him to church. She never gave up inviting him to gospel meetings. And I remember going with my mama to see my Uncle Dean, and we'd go out to his shop where he was puttering around, and he'd always have a bottle of whiskey up on the shelf. And he'd look at me, and he'd look at that bottle of whiskey, and of course my eyes would be this big around, you know. How could anybody be doing such vile stuff? And he then would grab that bottle, and he'd unscrew the lid, and he'd say, "You want some, boy?" Of course, I'd say no. And then he'd put that up to his lips like he was going to take a big old drink. And then he'd, "Oh, that's good. You want some, boy?" And my mama would just be all over him saying, "You put that up." And that was the way he was. But every day of his life, he knew better. He knew better. One day, now he would come to church some through the years. One day, he came to church. He sat through the sermon. And when the invitation song came, he landed on the front seat. The preacher, a visiting speaker who didn't know him, asked him, "Well, what can we do for you?" And he says, "Well, you can baptize me. That's what you can do. You can baptize me." Through the years, any denominational person that landed on his front doorstep and asked about him coming to their church, he would say, no, you got to go to the Church of Christ, and here's why. He knew everything there was to know about the church. He just hadn't been willing to do it. And so he obeyed the gospel. He never missed another service for the next few years of the rest of his life. He'd invite people home, and he would talk about having waited far too long to do what he needed to do. And one day he died. They found him on his farm. He'd cut brush every spring and burn brush piles. And they found him face down in a burning brush pile, dead. Presumed he had a heart attack, fell over and died. Don't know if he was alive when he hit the brush pile or not. But when I heard all of that, I thought, you know, it's really interesting to me. Uncle Dean in this life may have ended up in a fire, but in the life to come, as far as I know, he doesn't have to worry about that. So it was no big deal. It was no big deal how he died, except for this. He died as a Christian. Nothing else mattered. He died as a Christian. Whatever may happen to us in life, yes, we may die. We will die. Let us die as a Christian, as a faithful Christian. If you're here today and you're not a member of the Lord's church, the Bible, the gospel plan of salvation has not changed. It is still that we must have faith, we must repent of our sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be buried in baptism for the remission of our sins. If you're not a child of God today, we would beg you to make this the day of your salvation. If you are a child of God and your life is not right, won't you make this the day that you make those wrongs right? While we stand, while we sing.